Praise be to the Lord God, the giver of life, one who has rescued us from our sins, brought us here to this place, who has called us here. You know, you set your alarm, got up, took your shower, put your clothes on, but God brought you here. God is the one who initiated and moved and brought you and I here to this moment. And then He cleansed us of our sin. Again, confessing our sin to Him and rejoicing in the forgiveness that belongs to the people of God who've been washed by the blood of Christ. And now we are making our way through the time of consecration, having been cleansed of our sins, having been reminded of the favor that is ours. We now come, and when we say we lift up our hearts, we understand with the ancient church that right now, Foothills Christian Assembly and all who are here with us, we are in the heavenly realm. We are before the throne room of God Himself, listening to the words of our King. This is what the time of consecration means, where we come and we hear the words of our King and we say yes and amen. And we long to be made more like Christ. We long to be given greater wisdom. We long to be changed and to lay aside our sinfulness and to be more like our Savior and to walk as He walked. And as He laid down His life, that we could also perhaps be a fragrant offering in the earth, like Christ our Savior was and is. And so that's where we are right now in our time of consecration before the Lord. And I would exhort you and appeal to you as your sibling in Christ to focus in and to receive the fire and the knife of God Almighty in your life here at this moment. And to be prepared to be killed and to have your blood thrown on the altar. And to be prepared to have the dead parts that are left over cut up and dismembered according to His plan. And then be prepared to be consumed by the fire of His Holy Spirit as He concludes the consecration process in the ascension offering and brings you into His presence. As smoke joining the glory cloud. The language of sacrifice must be understood if you want to really understand Paul's exhortation to us here in chapter 12. We have turned the corner. We are now moving into the practical instructions of the Christian life. We've been instructed by Paul already in the concept of consecration and sanctification in Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7. Where we are told not to offer our members to wickedness for unrighteousness, but to offer ourselves to God. So we've already been introduced to the concept in general of consecration. You recall, we even had a sermon that had consecration in its title during the time when we went through Romans chapter 6. But now, having completed the most complete single spot of Christian theological instruction in the entire Bible, Romans 1 through 11, the Apostle Paul turns the corner and he says, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, or by the mercies of God, present yourselves, your bodies, as these living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And we're going to look at the language of sacrifice, because you can't understand Paul's exhortation unless you get into the mind of the first century Jew, who understood the temple and tabernacle sacrifice system. And Paul is pointing us to that system to not only understand that we've been purified of our sin, but also to show us what is happening when we are sanctified. And so you and I are here together today and are commanded to participate. And you're a priest. Each one of you, if you're a Christian here, you're a priest. How do I know that? Because you're commanded in this text to do service to God. It's the same word that's used to describe the work of the priests in the Old Testament. And what is your service here today? What is your priestly service here today, each and every one of you, down even to the youngest, to present all of who you are to God? And that's what covenant renewal is all about. That's one of the hallmarks of our assembly. We believe in covenant renewal worship. Every week when we come together, we come here and we prepare to have the blood of the old man splattered on the side of the altar. Kill me again, O God. Kill that old man again. is what we say every time we come here. And then tear me apart and then burn me up and put me back together again in a way that is more pleasing to you. This is the Christian life. And so we've got to look into the language of sacrifice. And we're going to do that today. And I want to first give thanks to Jeffrey Myers and encourage you to read his book called The Lord's Service. In this book, he frequently references Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and these phrases that are used that are not simply just instructions to us in our personal life as Christians. They are that. But they're also instructions to a group of Christians in how they are to worship God together and how they are to understand their time when they come together for corporate worship. And I certainly don't endorse everything that's in this book, but I think it's probably the best single place to start to understand how the principles of worship revealed in foreshadowing in the tabernacle and temple system have now been converted into Christian worship in the world today. And those principles are not dead and gone. Those principles are alive, and we are to live by them still to this day. Because Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And so we need to remember these ideas as we hear the words of Paul. Let me read the text to us. I'm going to start at the end of chapter 11 with the doxology from chapter 11 and read through to chapter 12, verse 2. This is God's word. Listen closely. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So the focus today is going to be simply right on verse 1. And we'll get into more of verse 2 next week. The tabernacle, by way of introduction, the tabernacle and temple sacrifices were only a shadow of the now fulfilled tabernacle temple system, which is alive and well inside each individual Christian and inside any true Christian assembly. These principles were not destroyed. How do I know this? Because Jesus said so in Matthew chapter 5. He said, I did not come to destroy the law. Do not think that I came to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And then he said, not one jot, not one tittle will pass away until all things are complete. And to even emphasize it more, the Lord Jesus said, anyone who teaches that even the least of these commands should be slackened will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he who teaches them and does them should be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So it can be confusing when we look at the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and in the temple. Are we supposed to rebuild a tabernacle? Are we supposed to rebuild a temple? How do we make sense of this? Jesus said, I did not destroy the law. We go and read it, and we're supposed to have a temple and a tabernacle, right? Well, you know the answer. God has made a new temple, and it's inside of you. And this is the essence of the new covenant. This is something the Old Testament believer is not privy to. The New Testament, the new covenant, is about the Holy Spirit being poured out upon us in a way unlike the Old Covenant. Foreshadowed in the Old Covenant, but not fulfilled until Christ's kingdom came into the earth. And that's what it means for His kingdom to come into the earth, is that He tabernacled amongst us. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. For we are the temple of the living God. There it is. We are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, it's only by the indwelling power of God and all of the principles of temple and tabernacle worship occurring within the Christian that we can walk in righteousness and that we can display His glory to the earth. We have things that the Old Covenant believers did not have. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so the first introductory point is that the temple and tabernacle system are now fulfilled inside individual believers and in the Christian church, assembled righteously before God by the blood of Christ. And this is why we need to study the sacrifices. We need to study them not so that we can rebuild a temple, but so that we can understand better what we are called to do as priests as we offer our own bodies to God. So when you understand these sacrificial events better and what they were for and the process that God took them through, you will see better how to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, which is what we're trying to learn how to do, because that's the command of the text today to us. All of the eternal principles underlying the Old Covenant activities of the tabernacle and the temple are still at work in us, the people of God. So those principles did not die. They were not destroyed. To the contrary, they are now actually accomplishing their design final purpose within the life of believers and within the assembly of believers assembled in the name of Christ. So I really want to press this point that we cannot understand the New Testament language of forgiveness, of sanctification, or of communion, peace with God, unless we have an understanding, basic understanding, of the Old Testament temple sacrificial system. Listen to Leviticus chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, and note the order of the sacrifices. On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, "Take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord." This is just one spot where we see this process, this order of worship taking place in the temple, in the tabernacle. What's the first step? Purification of sin. What's the second step? It's an unfortunate and prevalent, inaccurate translation of this Hebrew word. Your text, my text, says burnt offering. It's not accurate. What the word really means is ascension offering. That is how you should understand that word. You should put a little note in your Bible and put ascension there. And judge for yourself, brothers. Go, look it up. Study the Hebrew. And I can share with you the resources that have also led me to this conclusion. And you will see that it is an ascension offering. And then finally, there's a peace offering. And not only does the Hebrew word mean ascension, but it also fits more into the flow of these three ideas. Sin, ascension, peace. All of which describing what is going on and what is happening in the worshiper. The ascension offering is a description to us of what we should do as worshipers of God. We'll look more into the ascension offering later on. And let me step back and first of all say, not only do you see this order in the offerings themselves, sin, ascension, peace, but you see that same three-step process within each of the offerings themselves, where you have death and you have a chopping up and then you have a burning. And those are the three things that we see representing sin, ascension, which is consecration, and peace before God. Always in the same order: sin, offering, ascension, offering, and then peace offering. What is a sin offering? Well, when you hear that you've been forgiven of your sins, and you rejoice that God has forgiven you of your sins, it is because Christ was the sin offering And so the sin offering was fulfilled in Christ's substitutional atonement by His death upon the cross for His people. This is probably nothing new to you. As a Christian, you've probably even thought that yourself many times as you've read the Scripture. Christ died for my sins. He satisfied the sin offering. But have you found yourself sometimes scratching your head about what the burnt offerings mean and what the peace offering means and why there's different offerings? Well, the answer is found in looking at what God does in the life of a Christian. What about the ascension offering? The ascension offering represents consecration unto sanctification. That's what the ascension offering represents. And this was fulfilled by Christ's resurrection and His ascension to heaven. So all of these offerings are perfectly fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. The sin offering and the ascension offering, consecration unto sanctification, resurrection from the dead, and ascension into heaven. And then finally the peace offering, which as we discussed this morning, is the goal of the entire process, is to bring us into restored and joyful fellowship with our Maker. We've been forgiven of our sin, and we're being made more like Christ so that we can more enjoy the peace and the fellowship that we have with God and with one another. The goal of this whole thing is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And here in covenant renewal worship, the climax of worship is the Lord's Supper. Often in Reformed circles and other camps, Christian camps, the time of the Lord's Supper is a focus on sin and repentance. And of course, we need to repent of our sins before we come to the table. But that is not the primary purpose of the bread and the wine for us Christians. It is a celebration. We are having a meal with the King of Kings today. Welcome. That's what we're doing today. This is the peace offering. The bread and the wine represent Christ's fulfillment, bringing us back into peace with God, with our Maker. How did Christ fulfill this? By His enthronement. He sat down at God's right hand. This is the peaceful restoration or return. Restoration is not the right word. Return of Christ to unbroken fellowship with His Father. When He sat down at His Father's right hand, the distance and the difference that was present is over. And there's peace. Not that there was brokenness, but the fullness of experienced peace and joy as Christ returned to His Father's right hand and sat down as the Prince of Peace. And so you have to understand Christ's reign and His rule in light of the fulfillment of the peace offering, which Christ accomplished when He sat down at His Father's. And He's still there. He's still sitting right now. Right now, as you're hearing the word preached, the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting at His Father's right hand. And you and I, mysteriously, in ways we can understand, we're there with Him right now. We are one with Christ, and we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies as you're listening to these words and experiencing the peaceful reign of Christ right now. So, the sin offering, the ascension offering, and the peace offering were all accomplished and fulfilled by Jesus Christ through His death, resurrection, ascension, and enthronement, and His current reign of peace that is being extended over all the earth. Isn't that beautiful? I just rejoice to see God's glorious plan in His Word and how He fits all the pieces together so beautifully. It's not meant to be a confusing morass of weirdness. It's not meant to be that way. Those words given to us, those things that happened, all the blood that was shed, all the burnt flesh and smoke that went up into the air, all of that is meant to instruct us and teach us about now and what God is doing in us right now. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. The way God works is beautiful. He wants us to see that. Listen to Romans chapter 6. You know, I understand we have a baptism today. That's good news. Listen to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do you see the sin and ascension and peace offering coming through that text in Romans 6? Why did I go to this text next? We talked already, Christ is the sin offering. Christ fulfills the ascension offering. Christ fulfills the peace offering. But guess what? Via baptism, we are united with Christ in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension, in his enthronement, and in his rule. We, by offering ourselves, all of who we are, participate in these sacrificial events that are occurring within us by the Holy Spirit's power. Isn't that fantastic? Because we are united with him, everything that he accomplished, we can do as well in him. And that is what sanctification is. It's a participation in the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. You want to give a summary of sanctification? Yes, it's being set apart. But how does God do it? Because you offer yourself to him unreservedly, and you participate in the very resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. That's what's happening when you're being made like Christ. And it's mysterious, and it can sometimes seem far away as we talk about it. But it's what God is doing in us, that we are actually participating with Jesus Christ in his resurrection and his ascension. Another way we can think about this, not only we're united with Christ via baptism, and so our oneness with him brings us before God the Father as participants in all the sacrifices that Christ fulfills, but also think of it this way. Our flesh is destroyed in the sin offering. Via union with Christ, our flesh is destroyed in the sin offering. Next, our new man is raised and is being matured in the ascension offering. And finally, our new man, the life of Christ within us, enjoys fellowship with God in the peace offering. And y'all, this is the structure of everything you do in life. What you're going to do from here is you're going to go and you're going to start thinking about everything in life. And you're going to see this structure, because it's the structure of the Trinity. It is the structure of the very relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in their eternally unbroken and unchanging relationship. And it's been woven into all of creation. I was talking with a friend this morning. Even when you have a conversation, these things are in place. Hi, how you doing? Right? Doing well, thank you very much. How's your family? Doing great. There's no sin between us. The sin offering takes place. And then we get to the meat of the conversation. You know, that good part of the conversation that you really need to exchange that. That was the purpose of the conversation. That's the consecration of that conversation, where you deliver something and or receive something or both that makes you more like Christ, that draws you nearer to him. And then as a result of that, you experience a deeper peace with that person, a deeper oneness and a deeper relationship with that person. And then you walk away, commissioned, if you will, and more able to go and accomplish God's work in the earth. So what you're going to see is this is the structure of the covenant. This is the way God interacts with creation, because he's woven this into creation, because it reflects who he is as the triune God. This is the process of the Christian life, y'all. Over and over again, as we repent of sin, and as we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the process happening in us over and over again. And it's more and more being daily made like our Savior. More and more each passing day. Through this process of death to ourselves, resurrection unto the life of Christ. That's how you should understand repentance and faith. You're agreeing to have the throat of your flesh slit again. See, that's what it means to be tender before God. Slay me, please, God. Kill my flesh again, God. Please. Repentance and faith, death and resurrection. And you know, as we do this, we're going to shine the gospel more and more into our relationships, into our marriage, into our family, into our friendships with each other. And that's because we're going to be living this sacrificial life that you heard, that we read at the very opening of the liturgy today. Ephesians 5, we should walk in love as Christ walked in love and gave Himself for us as a fragrant offering to God. And so that's why we'll be successful. It's because we're really just being like Christ by agreeing with the work that He does to call us to offer ourselves to Him completely. Listen to Paul's appeal. Oh, that's just the introduction, by the way. Now we're done with the introduction. Okay? Those of you who may be visiting, this is kind of how it usually goes. So the introduction's finished. Let's look at Paul. First of all, look at the motivation, how he calls the people of Rome, the Christians of Rome. Notice that he uses the relationship of love and affection and friendship as the motive when he calls the people of Rome to this act of consecration. He reminds them of their thankfulness for Christ as our sin offering. He points to Christ as the sin offering when he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers. So first of all, he calls the church at Rome to recall his relationship with them. Paul is their brother. He could have commanded them, but that's not what he wanted to think of right then. He could have said, as an apostle, I command you. They did not do that. Instead, he urged them. He appealed to them. He called out to the Holy Spirit in them to remember Christ's sacrifice for them, to remember the mercies of God, all of the mercies of God, all of the undeserved mercies of God, to ponder these doctrines of grace that he had taught them in the preceding 11 chapters of Romans. And he places himself in the exact same spot of need and gratitude by calling them brethren. So remember this when you're appealing to someone to walk in the ways of God. When you're appealing to a fellow Christian, that you are their sibling in Christ. And the place that we always start in encouraging one another, even the Apostle Paul started here. Brothers, sisters, remember what God has done for us. Think of the sin offering of Christ on your behalf. Meditate on what He has done for you, that you do not deserve this. But while you were His enemy, while you were devoted to His destruction, He came and He gave His life for you. He took your sin upon Himself freely and suffered the infinite wrath of God for all of His people. Think on these things, brothers. Be glad and rejoice in what your God has done for you. Then you're ready to move ahead to obedience. Paul could have made himself the commander here, but he puts himself on equal ground with them. There's so much to learn from that as leaders. Older children, moms, dads, granddads, listen. Appeal to those you are trying to lead as siblings in Christ. Appeal to them. If the Holy Spirit dwells in them, you will succeed. You will succeed. They will sense your own brokenness and your own humility before God as they're trying to lead you, as you're trying to lead them. And certainly elders and deacons in the church, we have to remember this, don't we? We have to be laying down our lives and saying, brethren, brethren. So all appeals to obedience and sanctification should really call out to the thankful heart of the genuine Christian, knowing that the best and truest obedience is that obedience that's motivated by love and thanks, not by fear and intimidation, not by coercion, not by power, but by love and thankfulness and gratitude. And so when you see the sin offering killed and its blood thrown on the altar, skinned and its body parts laid onto the altar, and then the fire applied and the smoke going up, and you realize that Christ, your Savior, went through all of that for you, then, after you've pondered that, after you have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, offer yourselves over and over again as living sacrifices. You know, what does it mean by the mercies of God? You've heard me say the doctrines of grace. As I pondered this, I think the doctrines of grace are an apt description of the sin offering. When we speak of the doctrines of grace, we're really focusing in on salvation and how God saves us, who we are apart from Christ, who He is in His holiness, and how we're saved, what He does to save us. And when you ponder and you think about your own sin and what you've done, when I think of my sin and what I've done and how I deserve God's wrath, and then I listen to the Scriptures and I listen to words like Romans 7 where it says there's no good thing in you. And then we remember the words of Christ where He says, you're so dead, you don't even see the kingdom of God unless you're first born again. Speaking to Nicodemus at night. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're first born again. Our old man is so sick and depraved that it thinks all is well. It's like I tied you up in a bag and filled it with cedar blocks and threw it in the ocean. And if your old man is in that bag, it's so dead, it doesn't even realize it's drowning. I love drowning. Drowning is great. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm fine inside this bag. Everything is well. I'm good to go. Right? And then you drink so much that your pancreas quits working. And you still think all is well. We are so sick and depraved, we can't even see the state that we're in. Unless God moves. Unless God moves. And He did move. We're told in the Scriptures that God, according to His good pleasure, by Ephesians chapter 1, that He chose some to place His favor on. And not because of anything good that they had done. There's no difference between the elect and those who are reprobate. Before the choice, there's no difference. They both deserve hell. God would be just if He's just sent us all to hell. Nobody deserves anything from God except hell. And we're told in the Scriptures that there's this unconditional choice that God made before time began to place His favor on some. What? Don't you want to say, well, you know, kind of made a little choice or something, didn't I there, Dr. Clark, along the way? Didn't I make a choice and they didn't make a choice? But you have to see that Christ says you can't even make a choice unless you're first born again. And Christ was sent by God the Father to die and suffer the wrath of God the Father for His elect. You must not allow yourself to believe that Jesus Christ has died for all the sins of the entire world. You must not allow yourself to believe that. Because then, that would mean that you also believe that the only difference between the elect and the non-elect is a choice that they made on their own. And then you'll be tempted to interpret the foreknowledge of God as God looking down the hallways of time and choosing those who would choose Him. It turns the gospel on its head. God is sovereign. He hardens some. He chooses others. And that is the God that we serve. Romans 9 makes it very clear. He hardens whom He hardens. And He has mercy on whom He has mercy. And you know, when God the Father moves into the life of one of His elect, and the Holy Spirit, see, God planned it out. God the Son accomplished the redemption of His people on the cross. And the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit moves into the life of one of His elect and brings the light of the gospel to life and shows you your own sin and shows you your own brokenness before God, shows you the mess that is inside your soul and the mess that you've made of your life and your relationships and your body, and shows you that you are just a tiny ant, smaller than a tiny ant, deserving nothing but to be squashed for all eternity. And you agree. You agree. You say, that's me. I agree. I can't say anything against that. When he moves like that, and you find yourself in that moment of fear before God, and it occurs over and over again in the Christian's life. That's why Paul tells us, as I often quote, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And this is instruction given to Christians. Christians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because you know what? You can deceive yourself. You know, if you're sitting here thinking you're a Christian and you are not. When God, the Holy Spirit, moves into the life of a believer and convicts them of their sinfulness and shows them the wrath that they deserve before a holy God who is nothing but pure and righteous and good, and who we should just love and worship and serve as our friend. We're broken, y'all. Has this happened to you? This is the sin offering at work in your heart. This is the sin offering at work in your heart if you've experienced this. And when he comes and he does this, and you cry out to God and you say, I'm stuck in the mud here, Lord. I see I am surrounded. I'm in a ring of fire. I cannot get out. I cannot get out. Help me. See, you just made a choice. So yes, all Christians make a choice. And guess what? They always make the same choice. It's called irresistible grace. When the Holy Spirit of God moves into one of His elect and does this holy, powerful, almighty work of slaying you, everybody says yes. He shows you, you heard it, the plate of filth from which you've been eating. That's an analogy. And He shows you the glorious plate of nutritious and tasty bounty that He has for you in Christ. Everybody always says, yes, Lord. And I can't believe You saved me. I can't believe You saved me. And you know, when He does this in someone's life, when He completes the sin offering and He applies it to your life by the Holy Spirit, He won't let you go. You cannot be lost. Right? All those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And all those He predestined, He called. And all those He... Note the pronouns. From the very beginning, there's a finite amount. All those He foreknew, He predestined. All those, same group, that He predestined, He called. All those that He called, He justified. None say no to Him. None of His elect say no to Him. And all those that He justified, He glorified. He doesn't lose any of His elect. From start to finish. And the blood of Christ on that cross, every drop of it was efficacious blood. Every bit of suffering was effective in the life of His believers. His elect. His people. Not one drop of Christ was shed in vain. Not one. He didn't die for these people over here who are going to reject Him and be frustrated by their choice to reject Him. This is not what Jesus did. You will see your Savior as a hand-wringing, frustrated king if you think that way about Him. He accomplishes everything He set out to accomplish. So we proclaim the doctrines of grace, and now I believe I see that they are an apt description of the offering that we're talking about, the sin offering. By the mercies of God, Paul says. Paul says, remember what God has done for you, O sinner. Think upon these things, what He's done for you. And does anybody here just want to come and just, now that you hear this, just run to wherever that spot of consecration is? Take me there. Every day. Right? How can you not want to serve your Maker? With all that He is, we ponder what He's done for us. Only new life in Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, can lead to this genuine obedience to God, this real sanctification, Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He's in you. He lives through you. Present your bodies. This is the call of love. It's a comprehensive consecration call that God gives to you. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. And you belong to God. And now, He offers you another choice. Present all that you are to Him. Present everything about who you are to Him. Nothing held back. No dark recesses you refuse to admit. No dark spots that you refuse to let go of. Take it all, Lord. Physical, spiritual, intellectual, creative, all of your worldly resources, all of your relationships, all of the members of your family, every bit of influence you have in the earth, every second of life, every breath, every moment, everything. This is the simple call of the Christian life. There's no timeouts. Okay? You don't get to call friend, right? You know that silly game on TV? Right? There's no timeouts, right? It's every moment of every day. So as I teach about covenant renewal worship, don't think that I'm teaching you that this is only when we're together in corporate worship. We're going to get to that part. It is all of life. Calvin says in his commentary, there is throughout a great suitableness in the expressions. Paul says first that our body ought to be offered a sacrifice to God, by which he implies that we are not our own, but have entirely passed over so as to become the property of God, which cannot be except we renounce ourselves and thus deny ourselves. These words are easy to say, but have you made this choice? Children listening to me, even the youngest out there, have you decided that you are here today to offer all of who you are to God, for Him to do whatever He wants to do with you? Is this a resolution that you have reached? Have you made that resolution? Why is it called a living sacrifice? By calling it living, this is Calvin, he intimates that we are sacrificed to the Lord for this end, that our former life being destroyed in us, we may be raised up to a new life. See, here's how it goes. Only a living sacrifice can be killed. So Jesus says in Luke 9, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. The cross is a tool for execution. It's a tool for execution. And the cross is there for you daily to execute your flesh. To participate in the sin offering every single day. This is why it's called a living sacrifice. Another point that you see in this idea of living sacrifice, guess what? You have to do it over and over again. It's not just at the beginning. It's every day. That's why Christ said, take up your cross daily. Do you pray sometimes, God, bind me to this altar? My flesh will crawl off of this thing over and over again and run away. It will dodge the knife meant to slit its throat. And I am not smart enough to keep it from doing that. Do you realize how strong your sin is? How deceitful your sin is? How much you hate God and that sin is still present in you? You've not been glorified yet. You and I, we still are filled with sin. Even the most experienced, even the wisest, even the godliest Christian in this room, you're a wicked sinner apart from Christ. And your flesh wants to get off that altar. It doesn't want to get anywhere near this idea. And it will not change. Christianity is not a flesh improvement program where somehow our flesh gets a little bit more willing to go along with the team. No. It is incorrigible. It hates God. And it will always and only hate Him more and more. That's why it's a living sacrifice. This is what you're bringing. You're bringing your old man, your flesh, to the sin offering. What about holy? That's another description of this sacrifice. It's really simple. It's a sacrifice that can only be made by Christians. Having been cleansed by the blood of Christ, we can now present ourselves to God as holy sacrifices to Him with no sin, with no blemish, as we read in the words in Leviticus. It's to be a sacrifice without blemish. In addition, this word holy tells us about being set apart. The word holy means separated and set apart for its intended purpose. Separated from the uses of the kingdom of darkness. Separated from the profaneness of this world. That's what you're called to, in the world, but not of the world. Not at all of the world. Not even a little bit of the world. Thoroughgoing devotion. And do you know the only way to be devoted to God is to be killed? That's it. You probably heard people joke about it. Well, they came front, they professed their faith. Why don't we shoot them right now so that if they don't have time to deny it, and that way they go to heaven for sure. It's kind of a funny joke, right? You know, it's one of those things where people who believe in the perseverance of the saints and those who don't believe in the perseverance of the saints, you know, you'll ask the pastor who doesn't believe in the perseverance of the saints, well, we better shoot that guy as soon as he makes his profession. Otherwise, he might go to hell later. So, but it's a funny joke, but it does make this point, doesn't it? Only death secures you to God. And we see that in the Old Testament. This idea of being devoted to God is synonymous with being killed. And that's what you and I are called to every day. That's why Christ said, take up your cross and follow me. And you need to imagine blood flowing out of the neck of an animal and being thrown on the outside of the altar. This is what you are called to every single day. And the word holy reminds us of that again. What else about this sacrifice? It's called acceptable to God. Listen to Calvin again. By this third word, acceptable, he reminds us that our life is framed aright when this sacrifice is so made as to be pleasing to God. He brings to us at the same time no common consolation, for he teaches us that our work is pleasing and acceptable to God when we devote ourselves to purity and to holiness. And the next phrase, which is your spiritual worship, is the one that connects us to the Old Testament idea of sacrifice. And if you look at these descriptions of the sacrifice, do you with me begin to see purification, ascension, and peace? When you think about a living sacrifice, when you think about a holy sacrifice, and then especially that phrase, acceptable to God. You know, what's happening during the ascension offering? It's the time of consecration. It's the time when we're offering ourselves to God. That's what's happening right now in this covenant renewal worship service. It's our time of consecration where we are actively, intentionally devoting ourselves to God and His Word to be chopped up, to be exposed to the fire and the knife, which is the title of the sermon today. Why do we do this? To have peace with God. And that's the final description of the sacrifice. Acceptable to God. And that's what it's all about, as we've already said. Is to find yourself there at God's table, unafraid. Eating the bread, drinking the wine today, in His presence, unafraid. Unafraid because of the blood of Christ. And we can actually offer ourselves to Him now, in Christ, through Christ, without fear. Coming into His presence, even knowing that the fire and the knife are coming. But it's because He loves us. And this is how He makes us like Christ, which is the greatest expression of His love. Let's dig into this phrase here a little bit, which is your spiritual worship. This Greek word for worship underlies the concept of liturgy, which is an orderly service whereby God initiates serving us and we respond by serving Him. You need to hear that again. The liturgy is an orderly service of worship where God initiates an activity and we respond. He always initiates, we always respond. We love Him only because He first loved us. And this is expressed in Christian worship. Listen to Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And here it is in verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now I have never studied Greek. Okay, so forgive me. I know I'm going to say this word wrong. I listened to it pronounced a bunch this morning before I came. Try to get it right for you. Worshiping the Lord. This word worship. Letorgeo. I think is how it's pronounced. That is the source of the word liturgy. It's a Bible word. Letorgeo. And it's the word that tells us about service to God. Hebrews 10:11 connects it directly to the Old Testament activity when it says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Ministering, letargeo. That's what you're doing here right now. That's why I said before that you're doing the activity of a priest. All of the people of God are now priests before Him because they're called to offer their very selves to Him. That's your priestly duty. And as fathers, we have even a greater priestly duty regarding our wives and our children. So New Testament worship is equated with the Old Testament temple and tabernacle service of the priests. We're all priests. We're all called and authorized to present ourselves as sacrifices to God. And this is your priestly work. And that's what it means when it says it's your spiritual letargeo to God. It is your priestly calling, first and foremost, to constantly present yourself, your body, as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable. What about the practice of corporate comprehensive consecration? I hope that helps you think through your personal life and what it means to live the life of consecration. What about now here together? You know, one of the marks of our church, we've decided, is going to be covenant renewal worship. And we build this liturgy, we construct this liturgy based on what we believe are eternal principles of the covenant revealed to us in temple, tabernacle worship, and in other portions of Scripture as well. And so when we come together and we are coming here on the Lord's Day to celebrate what God has done, we are renewing our covenant with Him. That's what we're doing. We're coming together again, and we're doing the same thing every week, where we're saying, God, I have not changed my mind. Today I come and I cast myself to You again. I offer my body to You again today, here, with my fellow believers. And that's the time of consecration. And the whole structure of covenant renewal worship, as you see in the liturgy, is God calls us, we respond with praise. God cleanses us, we confess our sin and rejoice in forgiveness. God brings us to hear His word and consecrate us, and we respond with things like praise and the giving of tithes, which are just a symbol of all that we are, and bringing our children for baptism. We respond in each section. And then communion. He brought the bread and the wine here today. You may think you did, but God brought the bread and the wine, and He told us to eat it and drink it. And what do? How do we respond? We eat it and drink it together with gladness in our hearts. And God commissions us. He gives us His word. He encourages us as we leave from His word. And then we stand and we respond to Him. This is the ebb and flow of covenant renewal worship. And I believe that it is an essential weapon for the church of God. And if we do not restore accurate biblical worship in the world today, we'll continue to be weak. Listen, y'all, we are taking dominion by what we are doing right now. We are conquering the forces of darkness in Edgefield County, in Aiken County, in Aiken City, in Richmond, in Columbia, in South Carolina, in the regions that we represent, by being here and putting the stake in the ground and say, this place belongs to Jesus Christ. And guess what? That's how we win. It's not through guns and bombs and bullets. How many times you preach the gospel and just nothing happens? Just boom, falls right off. Boom, falls right off. Why is that? Because the spiritual realm has not been conquered yet. Jesus told us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, we've got to win the victory in the spiritual realm first. Covenant renewal worship, I posit to you today, is essential to the church accomplishing that in the earth. And I base this again on what I've told you already about the temple and the tabernacle service being alive and well inside of you and in the corporate worship of the people of God. We can also understand Romans 12:1 as a specific call to us Christians to always be offering ourselves as ascension offerings in our daily lives and as we are together here in corporate worship. We've already read it from Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, about the ascension offering. But I just want you to note again, as you look in your liturgy and you see that text, that there is this life of consecration where we are constantly under the Holy Spirit's knife and the Holy Spirit's fire. We die to ourselves as the blood of our old man is again cast upon the outside of the altar. And then we are dismembered and torn apart by the knife of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and arranged then inside the altar, according to His plan and direction, as we're drawing near to Him now, as He undoes us and as He rips us apart. And then we are consumed by the fire of the Spirit of God and remade as the smoke that rises to join in the glory cloud of God, as consecration then blends into ongoing communion with God. Did you know that the altar is described as a little representation of Mount Sinai? Did you know that the smoke and the fire of Mount Sinai is reproduced in the glory cloud of God? And that when the smoke burned, where did it go? When the meat burned and the smoke went up, it went up and joined the glory cloud. So the consecration that we are called to always leads to deeper communion with God. Even though we describe it as three steps, it's one process. Sin offering, ascension offering, peace offering. John 14, 15 through 21. I'll just go to verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Did you hear that? You see the connection between consecration and peace with God. Friends and family, people of God, if you ignore His law and you refuse to be shaped by His Word, you will not know Him. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. If you hold back and you don't offer yourself to Him, if you ignore His law and you choose to make your decisions based on your own wit and your own powers of observation or maybe voices that speak to you rather than the Word of God, you will miss this. Do you want to know your Savior as best as you can? Then devote yourself to every jot and tittle. You want to feel the full edge of the knife blade. Do you want to miss out on any of it? You see, the whole thing is meant from tip to stern to slice you up during your life. But are you going to tape certain parts of it up and say, well, you don't want that part? Actually, let's just blunt the whole thing. Just don't do that. Submit yourself to every jot and tittle of His Word. You don't like the commands about the Sabbath? Well, then you're not going to know your Savior. You don't like the commands about blasphemy? Well, then you're not going to know your Savior. You don't like the commands about honoring your parents? You're not going to know your Savior. You're refusing consecration. And there's an inseparable link between consecration and you and your knowledge of your God and your enjoyment. You see, we learned this morning, didn't we? What is the chief end of man? Let's say it together. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You see, you cannot enjoy your God. You cannot enjoy your God if you do not love His law. Every jot and tittle of it. Even the parts that are offensive to you. If they're offensive to you, guess what? That's the sword cutting you. When you feel offended by His Word, repent. Don't judge it. Repent. Every jot and tittle. Especially the parts you don't like. That's where you need to study the most. The parts you don't like. You need to go there first. And make peace with that piece of God's Word. Do not refuse any of the knife or any of the fire. And then Jesus says, I too will love Him and show myself to Him. Will you heed the call of love? Have you believed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you cried out to God from that spot of brokenness and said, Lord, there's nothing I can do? Has that been revealed to you? Children, I've said this 100 times. Don't think that just because you're sitting here with Christian parents who bring you to church every Sunday that you are a Christian. If you are sitting here and you reject Christ, you are in big trouble. Littlest child that can understand me, please hear what I'm saying. Have you believed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you seen your own sin? Have you seen that God is angry with your sin? Have you seen that you deserve to be punished forever by Him in hell? Has that occurred in your life? Older people, middle people, moms, dads, everybody, bring the dogs in. Has everybody here believed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do not leave this room today, I implore you, if you have not believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not reject that you are a sinner under the wrath of God, and that there is only one living and true God, and that His Word is unchanging, and that that Word is meant to pierce you. Have you believed the gospel of Jesus Christ? We need to hear this every day. Do you continue to believe it? Is your life, is your family, is this church, is the government around us, is our culture consecrated unto God? You see, it's bigger than just offering yourself to Him. That's where we start. But as we move through the remainder of Romans, you're going to see that you and I have a calling to consecrate this globe to Him. We are to baptize the world. It's got to start with you being the priest of your own soul. Are you motivated by love? Do you find yourself just astounded over and over again with thankfulness that God would save you? Do you have parts you want to hold back from Him? What are you hanging on to? Maybe it's your checkbook. Maybe it's that little pet sin. Maybe you're grumpy and you're just calling it your personality. I don't know. But what are you holding on to that you need to repent of? I do understand that this is not just for today. This is over and over again. This is the Christian life. Take up your cross daily. Do you understand that this is a sacrificial offering? This is serious stuff. It's not a game. We're talking about slitting throats and throwing blood on the outside of an altar. That's what you're called to do with your flesh every day. Do you realize that this is a holy offering? That God's law word to you is unbreakable, and it is the glorious pathway not only for spreading the kingdom of peace all over the earth, but it is the glorious pathway by which you know your Savior. When you obey Him and you seek out His word every jot and tittle, and you want to know it, and you study it, be encouraged by the motivation that you will find your Savior on the other side of obedience, knowing Him better and more deeply. And this can never change in all of life. It will be true until we pass to the other side. This is the Christian life. Do you understand? It's a sacrificial and holy offering that you're called to make. And it's to be acceptable to God. And we have to end there, don't we? Can I just tell you how thankful I am that God has saved me from my sins? And I'm His friend. And that y'all are my friends. And that we can celebrate His goodness together with the bread and the wine over and over and over every Sabbath, declaring His kingship, declaring the peaceful reign of Christ until all the world does it together. Until everyone says, I know God. You don't have to tell me about God. I know that He's the glorious, almighty, infinite, one and true and only creator of all things. I've known that since I was a child. My grandfather taught me. His grandfather taught him. His grandfather taught him. It's been like that for hundreds of generations around these parts. Acceptable to God. Peace with Him. Next week we'll look at how we're to resist the call and the influence of the world. Paul, the Scriptures often give us contrast. Today we didn't get much into the contrast. But there's a contrast here. And you have to understand that your flesh is constantly receiving that siren call. And you must resist it. Children, you must master it. While you're in these homes with your parents raising you up, listen to me. Patrick, Kyle, Ethan, Henry, Louis, Clarks, Reeds, Jenkins, listen to me. Williners, Bakers, Whites, listen to me. Everybody, listen, children especially. You've got to master your sin as a child. You've got to do that. Make that your first character aim, that you will not be ruled by this world. You will not be conformed. You'll not be shaped by this world. And parents, you will not allow ungodly discipleship influences into the life of your child. Ever. Not for any reason. Period. End of discussion. It doesn't matter what they might miss out on. It doesn't matter what they might not get to do. It does not matter. Nothing is worth exposing your child to the conforming and shaping influence of the world. Nothing! I won't go into all the ways that Christian parents are allowing their children to be conformed to this world. We'll talk about that next week. We'll also look at the fruit of consecration, which is transformation. The mechanism of transformation, which is renewed minds. And the ever-increasing fruit of transformation. And get this, we will not only be at peace with God, but we'll be able to discern His will in the earth. And it only makes sense because we are the princes of the earth that He has called to oversee and minister His kingdom. So we'll have to be able to discern His will. So let us pray. Almighty and gracious Father, how we thank You that You have chosen to rescue us, Your people, from our sin. And that Christ Jesus, our Savior, is the perfect sin offering. And that united to Him, we can walk in newness of life as never-ending ascension offerings to You. And that we can continue in this life to know more and more joy being at peace with You. O God, come in power by Your Holy Spirit, I ask. The knife and the fire, O God, we need. And we, together here now, cast ourselves before this altar and say, we are all Yours. May Your knife and Your fire have all of us so that we may know all of You, all of Your glory. As much as we can take, as much as we can learn, as much as we can know, as much as we can worship, as much as we can enjoy You. In Christ's name.